Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with your love for you. Amen. Well, it's around about this time in the holiday time, the summer holiday time, that often in our household we tend to buy a number of these puzzle books for the long journeys or for the hours sat on the beach when there's not a lot going on. These puzzle books come in really handy. And there's lots of different... Well, I prefer these puzzle compendiums rather than the ones that just have one sort. I don't know about you. I used to really enjoy the crisscrosses, you know, where you're fitting all the words in the right place, or the logic problems where you read the clues and then you try and find out who it was who did it, or who it was who, you know, you work it out for the end. The code words. Carrie has a bit of a passion for these code words. She does them online quite often now. You can put the letters in and it's not so hard, so you don't have to rub it out quite so take quite so long. Sometimes there's dot to dots as well, and all that sort of thing. I think in this one there's a couple of is it Sudoku, or whatever how you pronounce it. And I must say they carry a bit of a government health warning, or a health warning. I was talking to an elderly person in not that elderly actually, but someone in my family, extended family. I'm be careful. Alienated congregation before even started. It was my mother-in-law actually, and she said she was getting very exasperated that my father-in-law, at the age of he's in his early 80s, he'd suddenly just found Sudoku and realised he just really enjoyed them so much so that he got completely addicted, and he'd spend more time on that than paying my mother-in-law any attention. So she got very frustrated. Didn't do anything too drastic, but when he got two whole Sudoku books for his birthday, I think she survived a week before they disappeared and went into their recycling. So just have to be careful. But completing puzzles like that, it gives us a sense of satisfaction, I think. We can get all the words lined up, all the boxes filled in, and perhaps it speaks to the completer finishers among us, those, you know, those sort of personality types. I think I'm probably on that spectrum, where I like to fill in all the gaps and get to a point at the end where I say, yes, that's finished. Probably similar to me, I like to do the washing up and get it all done, and that's a job done I can tick off. So they're quite addictive. There's a sense of achievement, there's a sense of frustration as well, when we can't quite work it all out. And sometimes it occurs to me, we kind of look at the Bible in a similar way, that it's a bit of a puzzle compendium. There's so many different bits and bobs that we want to fit together and try and work it all out. And as I read the passage, the gospel passage for today, I thought that's quite similar to previous weeks, and we've got another passage coming up where it's quite repetitive in some ways. So I thought I'd better zoom out and take a bit more of a wider view today, just so I don't overlap perhaps what you'll be hearing in the coming weeks. And I suppose what the sense is that why it becomes a bit of a puzzle is because of the distance in time and culture and language from when it was written to now when we read it, and we try and want to match it up to our lives and see how it can speak into our lives. John's Gospel in particular is an interesting journey, it's an interesting section of the Bible. It comes with the fourth gospel, as many of you all know. The first three are known as the synoptic gospel because they look in a similar way at Jesus. John's gospel kind of looks in a slightly different way. And it was written a little bit later, probably, than others. And so there's a sense in which it fills in some of the gaps that the other gospels don't deal with. John's gospel does fill in some of the gaps. And it looks at Jesus and reflects on him and his identity as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And it's split roughly into two, John's Gospel, you might know this already, but chapters 1 to 12 deal with the identity of Jesus. Sometimes they're known as the Book of Signs. They contain Jesus' various, there's sort of seven particular signs and other things that Jesus teaches. And then chapters 13 to the end, to 21, are sometimes known as the Book of Glory, or Jesus' Road to Glory, as he approaches the crucifixion and all that entails and comes after. So our passage for today, when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," it comes in chapter 6, so it's right in the middle of the first section, where John's reflecting on who Jesus is. And when he uses that phrase, "I am the bread of life. There's already a link back, and that's what I want to sort of zoom out and see. Well, we've got this passage, we might know it quite well, some of the words, but where's it drawing its inspiration from? And in particular, the phrase, I am, that Jesus quotes a number of times, and that we've just sung about in that wonderful hymn, actually, that picks up. Jesus uses that phrase, and there's seven I am sayings in this part of John's Gospel. And just that phrase, I am, it links back to, right back, and it's a bit what I was inspired by the puzzle. It's a bit like a join the dots. We've got a dot where Jesus is, and there's a dot right back to Moses in the when he's called by God in the desert, the burning bush. And he says, who do I tell people you are? And Jesus and God says, I am who I am. And so that phrase, I am, carries this weight of expectation, the weight of holiness that comes forward now to when Jesus uses it. And there's this, it's pregnant with the implication about who Jesus is when he uses that phrase, I am. And as I say, it links back like a dot to dot, back to Moses. That's something that I hadn't kind of picked up before, but actually a number of the times when Jesus uses the I am statement, he backs it up with a sign of some kind. So when he talks about I am the light of the world, when he's just healed a blind man, so the blind man who was in the darkness is able to see the light, and then Jesus says, I am the light of the world. When he uses the phrase that we sang about in the final verse of that hymn, I am the resurrection and the life, comes just after or around the time when he's raised Lazarus to life. So there's a sign and then a statement. And the same as Joe reminded us in our reading today happened in the passage that we have for today. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He's just fed the 5,000, well, the 5,000 men and all the women and children as well. And so there's a sign and then a statement that he makes. And we need to sort of couple those two together as he speaks about I'm the bread and he's fed the 5,000. Again, we've got another joining the dots back, not quite so far, but back to Moses in the wilderness leading God's people and then being fed by manna, by this amazing, whatever it was. In fact, that's what manna sort of means. What is it? Because they just didn't know what it meant, what it was. But it certainly sustained them and kept them going as they travelled through the wilderness. And so we've got a link back from I am the bread to the manna in the wilderness. But also there's a link forward to the Last Supper. Now, John does talk about the Last Supper, but he doesn't deal with the bread and the wine, Jesus initiating that meal that we share in communion. John doesn't mention that. He talks about the washing of the feet. But it's almost as if he knows it's been done in the other three Gospels, I don't need to deal with that. But he does allude to it, and that's what we get a sense of in our passage for today that Joe brought us, as he talks about his flesh and blood. Now there's another link back from the flesh and blood. We saw the Jews saying, how could this man give us flesh to eat? When he stood in the synagogue speaking about flesh and blood, there's a link back to the Levitical and Deuteronomic laws where they prohibit the eating of flesh with blood still in it. That's a Jewish sort of food law. And so the fact that Jesus is talking about drinking blood and eating flesh is going to wind up the Jews a bit, as he did often through his ministry. He's trying to get them to think about what exactly that means. And the reason why for that law in the first place was that the blood was seen as the essence of life. So there's a link with life that Jesus then talks about, and that then it links forward to the cross and the his body broken and his blood poured out. And then that links forward again to the way to eternal life. So there's a lot of dots trying to be joined up. But actually, when we look at the Bible, I think rather than trying to join the dots, rather than trying to fill out the logic problem, I think a better way of looking at it is to look for those themes, look for those golden threads that run through, that actually speak into our lives in a better way than if we try and tickle the boxes and work out exactly what it all exactly means. There's always going to be a mystery to it, I think, but we can still find a thread running through. And as we see in our passage today. We look at the passage today, as I looked at it and saw the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus speaking about being the bread, being the bread of life. And I linked back to the manna in the desert. There seems to be a thread through there of God providing and sustaining for his people. In the wilderness, it was this manna, this strange white flakes that came. It was the quail they were provided with. It was water from the rock that they were provided with. God provided and sustained them as they went through the wilderness. In this feeding of the 5,000, again, it's God through Jesus enacting this amazing miracle of multiplication. But again, it's about providing and sustaining. God showing his love through his provision and through his sustaining the people. And Jesus, it seems to me, is pointing to that aspect of sustaining and providing as he speaks about this bread that comes from heaven that will sustain those who eat of it, those who drink of his blood, he says, will have eternal life. And so there's a linking forward to, well, initially we might look at it and say, well, it's like a spiritual sustenance, perhaps, the bread and the wine. And spiritual sustenance is important. It's important we recognise that aspect of our lives. So many in our world today are not quite sure what does that mean. Science has ticked all the boxes, hasn't it? And it can all be explained, but it can't really. But they try, and some people try and kid us that they can. There is a spiritual element to life. And that seems to be what Jesus is alluding to a little bit. There's so much more to it than that, I think. When he speaks about the flesh and blood being true food and true drink, and that just as the Father sent him, he lives a full life. So that's something that we can allude to as well. But I think God wants to not just sustain us in a spiritual way, but in a physical, emotional, in all parts of our lives, and bring us to a fullness. And I suppose that begins by recognising that it is all a gift from God. What the Israelites in the wilderness, and what Jesus encourages us to do is to thank God for all that we are given. Our prayer, communion prayer, is known as the Eucharist, or the Thanksgiving prayer, because before we share in bread and wine, we thank God for all that we're given, for all that came before, and all that will follow on, leading us on into eternal life. So God wants to sustain and provide for us, but also God wants to sustain and provide, I think, through us, to others as well. We're in a way part of the dot to dot. We're part of the crisscross. Our names are there as well, and that's the challenge I take from this passage. There's this golden thread running through God providing and sustaining. Then we're called to be part of that as well, as his family in this place, as his family wherever we spend our time. We're part of the solution, part of the clues, and part of the puzzle. And I've got three ways that we can be part of that provision and sustaining. I like a bit of alliteration, so they all start with the same two letters as well, so just so I can remember them really, apart from anything else. So how does God call us? Well, the first thing is through prayer. We can sustain and provide for others through prayer. It's got to begin in prayer, hasn't it? Jesus began with prayer. We see the apostles praying as they gather together in the book of Acts. Prayer is crucial. We can pray for someone who's in front of us, but we can pray for those who God puts on our hearts as well, those that we see on our screens, or those that we hear about in contact we have from other people. Prayer is where it begins, and prayer is about sustaining ourselves, sustaining our relationship with God, but sustaining others as well. So prayer is the first prayer. The second one is our presence. Our presence is really important. When we meet with other people, that one-to-one relationship, we have God in us, and as we meet with others, he comes and sustains us, and there's a reciprocation that goes on, I think, in that relationship. And being present to someone else might be just knocking on their door and asking how they are, or phoning them up. It might be gathering in this place and connecting with others, not just on a Sunday, but through the lunch, which is Is it this week?
No, 29th.
Oh, there we go, a week early. Anyway, but the lunch that happens, but there's a coffee morning, isn't there, on Wednesday as well? Or wherever we gather in different groups. I know there's a few WI people, or not quite WI, or whatever the other group is, but there's lots of different groups that meet up. And that's really important because we're present to one another. I think that's the second thing where we can, and it's sustaining for us as well, whether we're quiet people or not. Being present with one another is really important. God wants to sustain us through that. So prayer, presence, and the third phrase, practical help. We can practically help one another. We can help others. Maybe you are not connected with this fellowship, but we can still help others that need our help. Maybe it's a lift to the doctors or to the shops. Maybe it's putting food in the food bank or giving charitably. The thing about these three things, though, is that I know they all go on. And I hope you're encouraged if you are praying for others, or if you're being present to your neighbours or those around, or if you're offering practical help. I know it all goes on. So in a way, this is about encouragement as much as it is about challenge. I suppose the challenge is, perhaps, I was praying about this towards the end of this week. I thought, actually, perhaps for each one of us, when we think about prayer and being present to others and offering practical help, perhaps there's one or two of those that we're quite comfortable with, and maybe one of them we think, yeah, perhaps that's, well, I'll focus on the other two because that one's not quite my strength, perhaps. And that's fair enough. We've all got our strengths, haven't we? I think it's good for us to just focus in sometimes on what God might be calling us to do as a whole, and maybe that's the challenge for us today, to think about which of those is one that perhaps we don't enact as much as the others. There's always got to be a challenge, but hopefully there's an encouragement as well, that actually, as I say, I see a lot of this going on, a lot of prayer happening, a lot of people being present to their neighbours particularly, and that's so important in our neighbourhood, isn't it? It's a wonderful village for that, those who live there. I'm sure those who live further afield as well, you live in a wonderful neighbourhood as well, but it's really important to be there for our neighbours. They say that loneliness is the biggest problem in many places, apart from that, if we leave the teenagers aside for a moment, but loneliness is a massive problem, so being present to others and that practical help can really speak into that. So that's why I encourage us all really at this point today, as we see this golden thread running through, God showing his love and encouraging us to be there for one another, and he wants through us to sustain others and to sustain us as well. So let's spend a moment in prayer now as we think on that and how that might implicate us. Lord, we thank you for the golden thread of your love that runs through Scripture. It is a book of showing your love. Your love you show through that provision in the wilderness to those Israelites fleeing from Egypt. We thank you for the provision you showed in Jesus' life, but not only that, in his death and his resurrection too. And we thank you for the provision you promise in the world to come, an eternal life that can begin today when we choose you, when we choose to trust in you. So Lord, help us to be those who focus together as individuals and as a community on prayer, on our presence to one another, and on our being able to practically help in whatever way we can. Help us to be those who you can use, and that through us you can sustain and provide and continue that golden thread that continues to run through your church and on into the age to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.